Thank you, Nathan. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Most of us probably have it memorized and learned when we were very young. But we have been considering the topic of prayer and the issues that attend to it for a few Sundays now, and we'll continue to do that throughout January. The focus this morning, as you see in your title, is in heaven. Specifically, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Last week, we took a look at our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the impact that that ought to have on us when we approach Almighty God for who he is. And we'll still talk about that a little bit today, but kind of filling it out a little bit on a certain trajectory, a certain path, so that as we pray, when we pray, our model, the Lord's Prayer here in Matthew, reflects that. It doesn't have to have every element every time, but it's not wrong to pray with every element of the Lord's Prayer, because prayer is fundamental, not supplemental. It's of first priority. It's of first importance. It's where we ought to turn as believers in Christ in our communication, in our relationship, in our process, in our growth of faith. Prayer is assumed. It's not requested or optional. Jesus says, when you pray. And it takes all forms and manners. It is of primary importance in our relationship with God and with others. And we do it. We do it. I mean, I don't know what your particular practices or personal practices are of prayer, but we do it. In a few minutes after the sermon's over, we'll pray together. And we invited the Lord's presence in the invocation. We were praying together. We pray at church. You open up your Sunday schools with it, your ladies' meetings, whatever it is, leaders' meeting. We pray as a church when we come here. And you don't have to be the one speaking to pray. You join with whoever is speaking to pray. And we do it. We do it at mealtime. Every once in a while, I'll be over at Fertile Beltrami for lunch, and I'll see a few heads kind of go down, and mine always does, and I thank God for my food and those kinds of things. And then when I do, I see more students do it. But and generally speaking, when I come over for supper or lunch or whatever, you know, we pray before meals and that kind of thing. We do it at men's breakfast. We thank him for the egg bake and those things. We pray. We pray before meals. Maybe you grew up in a home that did that and you don't do it anymore, but we pray. I don't know that you're going to stop when you go to Northside to ask God's blessings, but if we're having lunch together, I'm going to pray for the food out loud. And if that embarrasses you, you get to pay. You pick up the check, you know, whatever. So we pray. We pray at church. We pray at mealtime. We get emails from our prayer chain coordinator. You know, we contact them through texts or emails or whatever. And then, you know, we employ the church at home through their smartphones and email addresses. And if you're not on that prayer chain and you want to be, get us your address. We'll put you on it because we want prayer. It's something that we know is important. And we talk to each other about prayer. We request for each other, please pray for me. Or would you pray for my child? Or would you pray about this doctor appointment? Or, you know, we ask each other and then we follow up. How did it go? And sometimes we know and sometimes we don't. But prayer is in the fabric. And that's a good thing. I'm really glad for our congregation and our lives and who we are as Christians. I mean, here in Fertile, you know, here, us, that we do that, that it's a priority. At least it's in the DNA. And we can do better at it. We can do it more. And there are churches, and maybe you've been a part of them, that don't pray. I mean, they don't participate with God. They don't encourage each other. If you have been part of a church like that, that's a shame. That's something that's missing and ought to be there. Now, depending on your tradition and how you were brought up, you know, we come to Matthew chapter 6, And one of the things and the reasons why we've explained, you know, some of the stuff that our practices here are the way they are specifically has a lot to do with our traditions, especially if you're from a higher church tradition, a more liturgical church that has, you know, the set order of worship in their hymnal or their missalette or whatever it was. I grew up Roman Catholic. You know, it was there every Sunday, and you knew when to do it, and you didn't have to think about it, and you just did it, and you said it. You never engaged God. You just jibber-jabbered. And that's a problem with any prayer, not just the Lord's Prayer. And I call it the Our Father from my tradition. I mean, that's what it's called for me. You know, that's just a reflection of that tradition, whether it's the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer or Matthew chapter 6 or prayer in the sermon, whatever you call it, it's tradition. Tradition. It's tradition. And we love our traditions. This is a silly illustration, but it's kind of funny. When we moved here, we were over people's houses, especially at Christmas time, but not always at Christmas time, because some of you were really like this. And Beth inquired once, and this is something we've shared and laughed about and that kind of stuff. And you see it in our congregation right now if you just turn around. But you all have these three Christmas tree clumpy things. They're, you know, those little plastic ones in the back corner? Y'all had them in your houses. They were in the walkway. And then it's like, what is that? You know, we never saw that before. That was really foreign to us. And it was like, what are you doing with the Christmas trees? What is up with that? You know, but you all were used to them. You know, we never really went out and bought them. We waited till somebody gave them to us. And, you know, ours are in the burn hole now. But whatever, you know. But that's a tradition, and you love it. I mean, it's part of your fiber. Tradition doesn't have to be a bad thing. Tradition is good. It's warm. It's comfortable. It's familiar. Traditions are not bad things. However, they can become bad things because they can lead to complacency. They can lead to repetition and no meaning. They become symbols without substance. And God never wants that. Is your relationship with Almighty God symbolic and not substance? Would you relate to any being, any human being that way? Do you like it when you sense that you have a relationship with someone and you're just a symbol to them? That it's not important and it doesn't matter? That they're using you? Nobody likes to be used. Nobody. Does your relationship with God have substance with the Lord? Or are you using him? Jesus warns us about that in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about what we talked about a few weeks ago, about meaningless repetition. And don't stand outside in the synagogues and pray to be noticed by men. You have your reward in full. Is your prayer symbolic? Or are you engaging Almighty God because his name is hallowed? He is holy. He is the sovereign one. He deserves and is the only one worthy of our everything, especially when it comes to things of primary importance like prayer. You know, I remember one time when I was a boy, I was really young, and we said table grace all the time, at every meal. My dad made sure of it. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know how easy that is to say without really engaging it? I don't need to think about it. And one day, my dad got lit up. He was not happy because I prayed it too fast and without meaning. And he looked at me and he said, Junior, now, you know, nobody calls me Junior, okay? That's off the table. You don't call me Junior. He said, Junior, God gave us this food, and he deserves to be treated better than that. Now say it again, and mean it. Now, if you're a parent, and you've actually made your kids apologize to each other, you know what that last phrase does, and mean it. You can't make somebody mean anything. I'm sorry. Okay, hug your brother.
No, I don't want to. Okay.
I can't make you mean it in prayer. Nobody can. That's an attitude of your heart. Christ calls us to not have empty, meaningless prayers, to engage Almighty God in such a way that our traditions, which are important, do not override our engagement with God by saying the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And so I learned to say table grace and mean it. Last week we took a look at Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and the radical nature of the transformation of Christ in prayer by giving us Our Father and what that means. And as we pray, we do encounter, we interact with God who is eternally holy, perfect, pure, completely other. That's what holiness means. We just sang about it, holiness. It doesn't mean primarily or in first importance to be without sin. That's part of it. But holiness, when Isaiah encountered God, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. When the angels sing that, they don't mean pure, pure, pure. They mean completely different than anything we've ever experienced. God is so other, we don't have categories for it. And we are called to be holy because He is holy. We are to be other. And we encounter His otherness. I'm sorry if that's confusing you, but I don't have language for it. When we pray, hallowed be thy name. That should send chills up our spine when we pray and make the hair on the back of our neck stand up, not because God is going to thumb us and, you know, squish us or whatever, but because He is so magnificent to be in His presence. Do you know what happens when angels show up and when God shows up, what happens to you physically? I don't know that we have control of that, to be honest with you, in the Bible. I've never really looked into it. But we fall on our faces. When they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, it's me, they all fell down as dead men. Not because they wanted to, but because they had to. I've told you this before, and one of the things that I dearly miss from my childhood and being reared Catholic is that Protestants don't kneel to pray. We don't have kneelers. We've lost that tradition. It's gone. I miss that. I miss that terribly. Because now I know what it means. When I was growing up, I didn't know what it meant. No matter how hard they tried to make me understand what it meant, I didn't get it. But now that I know Christ, I know what it means, and I miss that. And leadership board, I'm not asking that you buy me a kneeler. I'm not asking for that. We don't want kneelers. I did, however, do an internship at a Korean Presbyterian church, and when they prayed, oh man, their youth group, I mean, they got on their faces, they kneeled, they were straight at it. It was something. But we encounter Almighty God. We interact with Him, and then we say in this model prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there, if you've studied this, and if you listen to sermons, and if you know you've heard some of the wackos talk about this prayer and this piece of Scripture, you know that it can be twisted so hard to say that when we pray this, we're issuing in God's kingdom to make it happen here on earth progressively. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that's so completely wrong to the context here and what's being said. You and I don't issue in the kingdom. God gives it. That's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's Him that does it, not us through our obedience. But we'll get back to that. But one of the things we are asking is exactly that about Him. We're asking that His rule, His kingdom, be extended in the here and now by Him. We are asking Him to work His kingdom here and now. And that has kind of two prongs in life, and when Christ said it, and gave us the model prayer. But it's an admission and an understanding that when we come to Almighty God, that it is His rule and His reign that we desire to be extended. Not our rule and reign. Not our plans. Have you ever, you know, you ever encountered the four spiritual laws? The first law is God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't, you know. But it doesn't say, I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And I know if you're a teenager, your parents feel that way about you. They love you, and they got a wonderful plan for your life. Now, don't come back to them and say, it's my life! I get to live it! You see, that's not this prayer. We don't get to say that to God. We don't get to say that to the authorities that He's ordained over us. What we pray, young people, is that His kingdom will be extended in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our communities, and that His will be done. And that your parents are praying the same thing. And it's not a new concept exactly. This isn't a radical thing that Christ cooked up or that He transformed or that He, well, it is a little bit transformed, but that wasn't in and associated with prayer, about prayer. There was an ancient Jewish prayer that people who are Jewish, who loved God, prayed a lot. And it has a Hebrew name on it. I'm not gonna bore you with that, but what it means is sanctification. The title of it is being set apart. And I'd like to read it to you because these Jews were looking for God's kingdom to come so that they would know His presence and Him being revealed here. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. And here's what they prayed. Now pay attention, because this is all reflected in Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that. Here it is. Exalted and hallowed be His great name in the world, which He created according to His will. May He let His kingdom rule in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. And to this we say, Amen. They're surrendering their hearts to Almighty God's will that He would have His way. And that His kingdom would come, not to issue the kingdom in, but to extend it in their lives speedily. But when Matthew's readers read his gospel and heard Jesus speak, take a minute and put it in context. This is before the completed work of Christ on the cross. Now you and I look at the cross from this side. And when Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, what was the will of God for Jesus Christ at that point when He is saying and teaching His disciples how to pray this prayer? It was to go to the cross. They were looking for God's will to be done unto salvation. And as they prayed this, they were praying for Christ's death and resurrection. Maybe not knowingly. But if we put it in the context, the kingdom of God has come. And it was in His presence. The kingdom had dawned. And in our lives, because of Christ, the kingdom is. We don't have to wait for it. It already is. What they were looking forward to, we look back to and know that it is already here. It is within us. And it's not full. One day, He will crack the sky, and it will be in full. And that's what we call the consummation. Revelation 21 stuff. When all things become new, and the holy city comes down. But the kingdom has dawned, and you and I live in it already. And so when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, one of the things that ought to happen in our hearts and our minds is that you and I are saying to God, we want to obey you. Your kingdom values, we want to have those same values. When it comes to everything, husbands, wives, money, possessions, all of the self-help stuff you hear in sermons. How to be a better whatever. The reason why is because his kingdom come, his will be done. And so with all of the massiveness of that, how do we dare stand up and recite it without meaning it? What an affront that must be to him and his holy name. And beloved, I don't know that it's just the Lord's Prayer that we do that with. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience? You know, you got your devotional time, or you're in bed, and you're doing your nightly prayers or whatever, and you're in the chair, and you start praying. You do start pretty good. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for all of the blessings. Thank you that my children are in bed and they're sleeping and nothing's broken. Thank you that we had food to eat. And when am I going to finish that laundry? Oh, I got to get up so early. We got to get the jazz band. God, thank you for the giraffe. Has that ever happened to you in prayer? I think you know what happens to me. Maybe you're way better at it than I am. Maybe. I don't know. But what an affront that is to God, that we treat those moments so lightly because we're so familiar. God is gracious and good, and I don't know that that's a sin. I'm not saying that. But beloved, when we pray, we should encounter God. We should pay attention. We should have our hearts and our minds focused, not in some kind of militant, duty-filled way, but out of an understanding that he is our Father, that his name is to be hallowed, that his kingdom is coming, that his will is done on earth as it already is in heaven, that he would be extending his rule in our lives. Just take one self-help portion of Scripture, one command. Love one another. And chew on that while you pray, thy kingdom come. What does it mean to love one another as children of God in his kingdom? It's a really good question. And I came with it all on my own. No. That's prayer. Or, you know, a couple weeks ago, we finished the sermon series on resisting gossip. How you doing? You know what? You're not doing good. I'm not doing good. I'm far more aware of my gossip now than I was before, but I'm not doing good. And so, thy kingdom come makes me think, if I'm going to have a conversation with Beth and I'm about to say Carmen's name, should I really be talking to Beth about Carmen? I wonder if this is coming from my bad heart. Is this bad news about Carmen? Do you remember that sermon series? If not, go listen to it. It's okay. I'll self-serve that way. It's all right. Yay me. Sharing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Thy kingdom come makes me think, if I'm praying it correctly, about talking about Carmen and about what I've heard about Carmen or what I've thought about Carmen or even my interactions with Carmen. I used to say Sam, but now we have a Sam, so I can't say that anymore. Most sermons just get boiled down to self-help, just tough it out and be a better person, a better Christian. Thy kingdom come extends his rule over his people. It extends it over your life, your job, your house, your commitments, your desires, your appetites, your frustrations, your whatever, and mine together. When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, are you committing to have his rule extended over your life? That's what it means. And in our climate today, we look to Jesus and his return. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are you praying that he would come back soon? Have you shared the gospel with your loved ones in such a way that they know the truth? Whether they've responded to it or not, that's up to the Holy Spirit and to God. But have you communicated enough that if you prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and Jesus just returned, you would have no tears? You would have no regrets about sharing with your loved one the gospel? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth motivates us to give the gospel as his rule is extended over our lives. Prayer is fundamental and not supplemental. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to hit a couple of phrases. And I don't know. Maybe you all don't want to say the Our Father anymore because of the commitment it takes to pray this way. Maybe we all need to grow and understand prayer just a little more before we start saying it on a monthly basis. And I'm not saying we're not going to do that, because we are. We're committed to it now. But we need to be sure that when we engage Almighty God, that we understand what we're saying and mean it. And so, we turn to the Lord, even now, with our prayer requests and praises to Him.